This morning we're going to continue our series that we're entitling Creed, and we're going to consider what is man's biggest dilemma, the biggest dilemma that man has, as well as God's greatest solution. And this morning we're going to examine the why are things so messed up in the world around us. And it is. I mean, if you look at the news and you read the paper and you see some of the things that are going on in the world around us, we got to wonder, what in the world is going on? Why are things so messed up? And we're going to take a look at that and then also consider what God has done to rescue mankind from its own actions. And so we're going to unpack the third article of our statement of faith this morning. If you have that handy, or you might be able to see that on the overhead above you, our statement of faith, Article 3, reads this: we believe that God created Adam and Eve in his own image, but they sinned when tempted by Satan. In union with Adam, human beings are sinners by nature and by choice, alienated from God and under his wrath. Only through God's saving work in Jesus Christ can we be rescued, reconciled, and renewed. What a great article of faith for us to consider this morning. In this first article, we recognize, in the first article that we looked at a couple weeks ago, we recognize that God is the creator of all things, right? Genesis records for us the progression of God's creative order. We saw that on day one, God spoke into the darkness and said, "Let there be light," and there was light. On day two, we see God created the waters and the sea and the heavens, and we see a separation between each of those distinct places. On day three, God begins to create the land and the vegetation that we see around us. And very interestingly, in the first 3 days, we see that God shaped creation. And then in the second 3 days, we see that God begins to now populate the creation. And we see that taking place here and as we come into day four, because in day four, God began to create the sun and the moon and the stars, and those were in place to provide or reflect light. And they're also there to help us to mark the seasons and the days and the years. As we move into day five, we see that God continues to create by creating the fish of the sea and the birds of the air. And then as day six approaches, God begins to create all kinds of land creatures, beasts, and animals. And then in a crescendo, God creates man in his own image. And what's interesting about that is God, unlike all of the other areas of creation where God spoke into existence those things, God spoke into the darkness and created light. God spoke into the heavens and created the sun and the moon and the stars. God spoke and the dry land was there. God spoke and the animals began to fill the land and the vegetation. But as we come to man, we see something very different. Instead of God just speaking into existence man, we see God begin to pick up from the ground the dirt from the ground and begin to form and fashion man into his own image. What we see different here is, unlike all of the other creation that God spoke into existence, God chose to touch this creation. This creation was unique from all of the creation, and we see in this moment that God distinguishes man from all of the other by being and receiving the very fingerprints of God. And so God created man in his own image. And as our statement says, God created Adam and Eve in his own image. You see, the design for man was that we would walk with God, that we would be in fellowship with God, that we would enjoy all that God had created for us. Man was in turn to steward the garden that God placed him in. He was a steward. He was there to keep the ground. He was not there as an owner. He was there to care for the garden as God instructed him. And to ensure that man understood that he was a steward of the garden and not an owner of it, God places a restriction upon man. We read about that in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. It says, "The Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And so God gave Adam access to everything save one tree, which served as a reminder that God was God. He is the owner, and Adam was to be in subjection and to live in obedience to God. And then that dreadful day happened when Satan, who was an angel in heaven, an angel who led worship around the throne until that day that pride filled Lucifer's heart, and Lucifer desired to ascend to the throne of God himself. Basically, what Satan wanted, or Lucifer wanted, those one and the same being, basically what he wanted was more than God gave him. And so God threw him out of the heavens, him and all the angels that followed him. And we see this same Satan appear in the garden and begin to tempt Adam and Eve with the same sin that he was guilty of, a desire to have more than God granted. And what's interesting is we look at our statement next says, we believe that God created Adam and Eve in his image, but they sinned when they were tempted by Satan. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 records that dark day so long ago. Verse 1 says, now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may not eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for the day you eat of it, you shall die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will surely not die. For God knows that when you eat of the tree, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. It's very interesting that the first thing the enemy wants to do is to get you to question what God says. God was very clear to Adam and Eve. God was very clear in his instruction and what the enemy does to them. And if we were honest, he does to each and every one of us when we see the clear mandate of Scripture is we try to find out, well, is that really what God meant when he said that? We need to be very careful to be obedient to what God clearly says in the Word of God. And so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was the delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and she ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Imagine the scene, if you can, this morning. This stepping out of the will of God for the first time, doing the unthinkable, disobeying God who has been so good and gracious to them. The first thing they become aware of is that they are naked. And so in an attempt to cover their own nakedness, they sew fig leaves together. Verse 8 says, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife did something that they had never done before when God showed up. It says they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he responded and said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And God said to him, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat? And the man did what people so oftentimes do when they're caught in the act. They blame somebody else. They try to find a reason for their failure. And the man said, well, the woman you gave to me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you've done? And the woman did the same thing the man did. She then turns and blames the serpent. She says, the serpent deceived me and I ate. And you know how all of that begins to play out. This disobedience toward God resulted in the very consequence that God said would happen as a result of their disobedience. It was death. Not just physical death, which would soon visit each of them, but spiritual death, separation from God. But yet, even then, in God's mercy, God responds to them in love by immediately removing them from the garden so that they didn't eat of the tree of life. Because if they ate of the tree of life in that fallen condition, they would have remained in that place and in that state forever. God did this because God had a plan to redeem this creation that disobeyed him from the garden. But here's the part that we need to really wrap our arms around when we consider this beginning story of mankind. You see, Adam and Eve were our representatives in the garden. When they sinned, we sinned. When they fell, we fell. When they were separated from God, we were separated from God as well, because we were of the Adamic race. We were born of Adam and Eve. Interestingly, all of this talk about DNA testing and all these different things where people are trying to trace their roots back to see kind of where they come from, if I'd be real honest this morning, we all trace back to a garden and we share the same parents, Adam and Eve. And so as our statement continues, it is in union with Adam that human beings are sinners by nature and by choice, alienated from God and under his wrath. That was the consequence for sin. The sin that Adam was guilty of was passed on to you and to me. And as human beings in union with Adam, we're born sinners by nature and by choice. And therefore, we are alienated from God and we are under his wrath. The psalmist so clearly lays this out for us in Psalm 51 in verse 5, where he says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." That right from the beginning of time, many of you may know this as original sin, we are born sinners. Paul wrote to the church in Rome in chapter 3 in verse 10, he says, "None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." Now, there might be a whole bunch of people that come into your mind when you hear that description, but at the end of the day, that's you and that's me. That's each and every person born out of the line of Adam. We cannot stand on our own righteousness. Paul continues a little bit later in that same book of Romans in chapter 5, where he says, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man," that's Adam, "and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned." What he's laying out here so clearly for us here is that sin came into the world through one man, Adam, and we who were born of Adam and Eve are recipients of that same sin nature, and death came through that. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. And so what Paul is laying out here is that very sin that was placed in the garden was even in place before the law was presented. And that sin nature as a result of disobeying God was passed on down throughout all humanity. Later on, Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, where he says, "You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." He lays out for us the condition that you and I were born into. We were born dead in our trespasses and sins. He says in verse 3, "Among whom we all once walked and lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature, there it is, children of wrath like the rest of mankind. What Paul is doing here is he's letting every one of us know that every one of us are as guilty as Adam was. Separated from God, children of wrath like the rest of mankind. And so we see here that we are sinners by nature. And we see this in the disobedience even of little children, don't we? Because it's our nature, it's certainly also our choice. We see this in the littlest ones. How many know I didn't need to teach my children how to disobey me? They just did it. I didn't need to teach them how to talk back. They just did it, right? And so we see that sin nature becomes manifest right from the very beginning. And because there's that sin nature, we also sin by choice as well. In other words, it is our default setting. Man, when left to himself, will always place himself at the center of his universe. Because it is that sin nature that manifests itself and seeks to self-preserve and self-promote. And that sin nature that every man and every woman is born into results in being alienated from God, spiritually dead, and under the wrath of God. John writes about that and says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. It continues to remain on him. And so the situation for mankind, apart from Jesus, is as bad, is as dark, and as hopeless as it possibly can be. We are as bad off as possible as we possibly could be. The truth is, it's very hard for people to see that part of their humanity. Man does not want to see himself as a fallen creation under the wrath of Almighty God. It doesn't sound very nice. It doesn't come across as very dignified. It certainly is not politically correct. And yet, man's actions prove to be so in that way time and time and time again. It's seen in one's lifestyle. It's seen in one's actions. If we were to get really honest and consider the thoughts that resonate in our hearts and in our minds, in the same way that an ounce of poison taints a 50-gallon drum of pure water, so too sin impacts every area of our life. I hope I'm pointing a picture for you of a very dark place that humanity finds himself, because that's exactly where man outside of Christ is. But it doesn't end there. John writes, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because they started off that way. Because why? He has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And so God did not leave man in that place. God so loved the world that he provided for us a means for us to be reconciled back to God. Going back to our text in Ephesians chapter 2, where it says, verse 3, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind, as we looked at. Verse 4 says, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But God, being rich in mercy, but God seeing us in our worst possible state, but God steps in and covers our sin. The first Adam, our representative, he blew it in the Garden of Eden. Paul writes to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 15, chapter 15, verse 45, where he says, "Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, he became a living being. But the last Adam," speaking of Jesus Christ, "he didn't become a living being. He became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual." In other words, it really runs along with what John was saying to Nicodemus, where Nicodemus asked Jesus, "What must I do to get to heaven?" And Jesus said, "Unless you're born again, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. First, you need to be born naturally, but then you also need to be born again spiritually." And when Paul writes in verse 46, "It is not the spiritual that is first born, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man," speaking of Adam, "was from the earth, a man of dust when he was created from God." He came from the earth. The second Adam, Jesus, was from heaven. "As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are from heaven. Just as we have been born, just as we have borne the image of the man out of dust, so shall we also bear the image of the man of heaven." What in the world is Paul saying here? That we who were born of Adam and identified with Adam, we were condemned with Adam, but as we embrace the Son, as we embrace the gift that is offered to us in Jesus Christ, because God so loved the world, that we can be born again and live the life that Christ has for us and be identified as Christ's followers. Chapter 5 and verse 19 of Romans, Paul writes, "For as by one man's disobedience," again, speaking back at Adam, "because of one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners." That's you and that's me. "But also by one man's obedience," that's speaking of Jesus, "the many," that's us, "will be made righteous." In the same way that Adam messed it up, Jesus stepped in and fixed it for each and every one of us that'll embrace the Son. And so as our article concludes, it says that only through God's saving work in Jesus Christ can we be rescued, reconciled, and renewed. You see, he is our second Adam, Jesus is. He is our Redeemer. He now is our representative that replaces the first Adam in the garden. In the Garden of Eden, Adam said no. But in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said yes. Yes to the will of the Father. Yes to the will of God. And yes to the redemption of humanity. And so for all who identify with the first Adam, they remain under the wrath of God. But for those who identify with the second Adam, Jesus Christ, and embrace the Son, there is therefore rescue, reconciliation, and renewal. We are rescued. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 10 says, "Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath that is to come." We have been rescued from the wrath of Almighty God. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13 says, "He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." We have been rescued from the domain of darkness. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4, "Who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of God the Father." And so again, we see here that we are rescued by Jesus from the wrath of Almighty God that awaits those who do not embrace the Son. We are rescued. We are reconciled. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 says, "Therefore, since we have been both justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." We have been reconciled back to God. We've been justified by faith. And so we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, the one thing that every believer can have because of Jesus dying on the cross is peace with God. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20 says, and through him to reconcile to himself all things. That's Jesus reconciling himself to all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Isn't it interesting to think that the blood, that words like the blood of his cross can produce peace with God? He became our sacrifice. He became our punishment so that we who were under the wrath of God can be the recipients of God's favor and grace. We have been reconciled. And then lastly, we are renewed by God. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. From this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. You and I, we're not what we used to be. We are being renewed day by day. The Holy Spirit is working on us and in us and through us so that our new nature in Jesus Christ. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Behold, all things have passed away and all things have become new. We are being renewed. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20 says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, look, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. We are in this renewal process. And the good news is, it is not for you and for me to renew ourselves. That is a work of the Holy Spirit as we remain surrendered to him. He will sanctify us and renew our hearts and minds. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, my last verse says, beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. Can you just stop there for a moment? Think about those words, what John says. We are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. There is a surprise waiting for the child of God. This renewal is not something that's just going to happen on the inside, but you know what? It's going to transform us on the outside as well. We are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. What an incredible thought that is. In this finite, limited mind, we can only grasp so much of who God is. And yet, there'll be a day, John says, when we are there in the presence of God and we will see him as he is. And he says, everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. This glorious gospel is the only thing capable of changing a heart. This glorious gospel is the means by which God uses to rescue us, to reconcile us, and to renew us back to himself. It reverses what took place in the garden from the first Adam and transforms us into the kingdom of light in the Son, being rescued and reconciled and renewed by the second Adam, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word that is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Father, I pray that the truths of your word would truly impact our hearts and minds. Help us, Lord, to recognize the place that we were outside of Christ so that we will come to appreciate first our need for a Savior if we've not done that. If you're here this morning, you've never asked Christ to be your Lord and your Savior, if you've never asked him to forgive you of your sins, today is the day of salvation. Just in the quietness of your own heart, you can ask the Lord to come and rescue you from the wrath of God that you're in if you've not yet experienced the Son. But Lord, for each and every one of us that may have done that already, Lord, may those truths change and transform the way we live our lives. May it cause a greater love in each and every one of us. As your word said, the one who's forgiven much loves much. Help us to recognize how much we've been forgiven of so we can come to appreciate and love you all the more. We thank you for the glorious gospel that rescues us, that reconciles us, and renews us to a new day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.